If you would open your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah to begin with. Again, we were in Isaiah 2 last week and some other places, and we'll journey through Scripture this morning on this second week of Advent. Again, this is a time of waiting, where at least our consciousness is directed towards the coming. It's not that we don't think about this for the rest of the year. Okay, so. But this is just a restart that we start our year off with this sense of waiting for the Lord's return, and we do this in concert with what we call the Christmas season. So as we await the second coming of Jesus, we reflect in some ways on the first coming of Jesus on the 18th. 2 weeks from today, our children and teenagers will be here, and they will be providing a presentation for us as a part of our Advent season. Again, want you all to be mindful and make plans to participate in our Christmas Eve service. Even if you have family time on Christmas Eve, we would invite you to invite the whole family here and make this a part of your family gathering. Isaiah chapter 11, a text that's being read all over the world today, in churches all over. It says, this is Isaiah 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." From a very early age, I struggled with conflict and competition. It's just how I'm wired. It's just a Dion thing. I remember watching as a child the National Hockey League Championship Series, which is called, the Stanley Cup Championship. And I love hockey. I'm a Buffalo Sabres fan. So I didn't get to see the Sabres a lot in the championships. That's not what we do in Buffalo. But I would watch the Stanley Cup Finals. And I love, after the final game, after the team that won the series, it's a best out of seven series, I loved at the end of the series that both teams would line up on the ice and shake hands. I love that. That's something that just moved me, because if you've ever watched a hockey game, that can be a pretty violent game. I mean, they leave everything on the ice, teeth, everything. They leave it on the ice. But after that match, they all line up, and they shaked hands. They shook hands. For me, that was worth it. It helped me to believe that even though these two teams just destroyed each other on the ice, afterwards, they were friends. At least that's what I thought. But that's just me, church. Now, I don't like fighting. Again, as a kid, I didn't get into a lot of fist fights. I was a diplomat. There's a reason that talking or talking is a part of my profession, because I talked my way out of a lot of fist fights. I was a diplomat. I wanted to talk things out. I wanted to work things out. I wanted peace. It's one of the reasons that listening to my parents as a child, as they argued, it just destroyed me. It destroys a lot of kids. I don't want to make that seem like that's some unique experience, but it just destroyed me to hear my parents argue. I want peace. In the 80s, I was a kid of the 80s, and in the 80s, those of you who are in your, you know, late 30s, early 40s, you know that in the early 80s, that the enemy in the 80s were the Russians, or the Soviet Union, USSR, and all the news and all the movies was about the good guy Americans versus the bad guy Soviet Union. Remember Rocky IV? Rocky IV, you know, if you've not watched that movie, there's something wrong with your life right now. But in Rocky IV goes up against, you know, the big, you know, Rocky's the good guy American, and he goes up against the bad guy, Ivan Drago. I mean, that name just sounds evil, doesn't it? Ivan Drago. And he goes up against, you know, this guy, and they fight, you know, it's not Rocky versus Ivan, it's USA versus the Soviet Union. But even in that movie, they fight, and of course Rocky wins. But at the end, you know, Rocky extends an olive branch to the Soviet Union, and it's almost like this gesture of peace. We want peace. We want peace so much. For one, it would seem that a peaceful world would promote a safer world. A peaceful house would decrease instances of divorce. A peaceful political discourse would promote a more fruitful collaboration of ideas and efforts for the common good. We want peace. We want peace because the opposite is chaos and disillusionment and disorientation and confusion and hate and stagnation and heartbreak and storms and chaos. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life, just my personal life, where it's chaotic and it's cloudy and it's stormy. And I'm being tossed and thrown, and my mind and heart, you know, it looks more like ground beef all chopped up rather than a pristine filet mignon. And I need peace. Anyone else here? You've been there before? Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I just need to preach to myself this morning, because church, I long for peace. In ancient Israel, they longed for peace. I think we read so much of the warring conflicts and violence in the Old Testament that we sometimes think that Israel didn't want peace, or that they weren't a peaceful nation. But peace was something that all the people of Israel, they longed for. They wanted it. They wanted just as much as we want peace. Peace was pursued and prayed for in the ancient shouts of the people of God. Take Psalm 122, as this was a song of ascent, as they were traveling to Jerusalem, they would sing this song, and at the conclusion of this song of Psalm 122, they said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." The ancient cries of the people of God were cries for peace. And we are like the people of God of old. We want peace. We want peace in our lives. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our cities. We want peace in our world. We want peace in our nation. We want peace in our churches. We are hit on every side by the storms of life, and they rage, and the waves are overwhelming. And we long to hear Jesus say to the storms and the chaos in our lives, as he was in that boat with his disciples, as they were awakened and frightened by the storms and the lightning and the tossing waves, we long for Jesus to say to our chaos and our storms, peace, be still. We need that because we long for peace. And so we hear the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people who are going to experience some chaos. They're going to experience some storms. In fact, they may have been experiencing chaos and storms at the moment the prophet spoke. We hear the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people, speaking of someone who is going to come from the line of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of King David. So that is this text, or this oracle, this prophetic utterance. This is talking about someone coming from the Davidic line, or in other words, a royal line. We're talking about a coming king, or what they called a Messiah. A king is coming, and when the people of God think of king, they are prone to think of war and violence and destruction and take back by this violence. But this king is coming full of the Spirit of God, the text says. This king is full of wisdom and understanding. This is a thinking king. This is a mindful king. This king comes not to protect the wealth of the privileged or the agenda of the wicked, but to fight for the justice of the poor and the needy. This royal king, this royal subject, we would call him the Messiah, is coming to strike by the word of the Lord. And this royal figure is the one in which Isaiah says in chapter 9, a text that's familiar to so many of us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This Messiah is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. This is the Messiah who is the Prince of Peace. As such, the result of his work on earth is that it will be put, that we will be put on a trajectory. This earth will be put on a trajectory that will bend toward peace and calm. So the lion will lie down with the lamb. The cow will hang out with the bear. The child, it says, will put their hands in the den of venomous snakes, and no harm will come upon the child. Isaiah 11:9, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Peace. And I don't know if we ever employ our imaginations when we think about creation and we think about what God created in the garden. And I don't know if we think a lot about how it existed before sin. You know, how did men and women, how did Adam and Eve interact with some of the ferocious animals? And I don't know about you, but if a lion come running in here, I'm going to try my best to grab my children, my wife to get out of here. But if a lion get a hold of them, you know, as someone said, that's pretty much God's will. I try my best. I'm just saying, you know, Things happen for a reason. That's what y'all do. But how was it? How was it before sin? You know, were lions and ferocious animals, were they pets? You know, some say that another result of the fall is that there is war and chaos between mankind and the animal kingdom. But it seems here that the trajectory that the Prince of Peace will put us on is that there's going to come a time when that peace is restored. God is a God of peace. Surely what we see in this prophetic oracle in Isaiah is the vision of God. I don't know if this is something that I need to be looking for in 2016 or 2017 or the years to come. I don't know if this is something that I'm to be looking for to be actualized after Christ return, whatever the timeline. I know that my God is intending to bless us with a Messiah who is the Prince of Peace, and peace is on his mind. God is a God of peace. And so when we consider the entrance of the Messiah at the birth of Christ, we see this peaceful agenda. We see this agenda of peace. Take, for instance, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. After his son is born, this is what he sings and prays to God and in celebration of his child in Luke chapter 1. It says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The angels, they show up to the shepherds. They're singing, they're shouting, they're doing all these things. So suddenly in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." There's an agenda of peace in the heart and the mind of God. And we as the people of God live in an age of the peace of God. We know that chaos is the operating narrative of the media and politicians and the world. If we let the world write our narrative, it would seem that peace is unattainable. But we worship God, who sees peace as an overriding narrative of his followers. Thus Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church, says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And this narrative, passionately scripted by God, is the narrative that should possess this church. It should possess this local church and churches all over the world. It is the reason that the bulk of Paul's writings to the early Christian communities of faith were about them getting along with each other and having peace with each other. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes this, starting at verse number 5, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for this mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name.'" And again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people praise him." And again, Isaiah says, and here Paul is quoting from Isaiah 11, the text that I read earlier. And Paul says, again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul quotes the section of Isaiah that we began with this morning. He invokes the everlasting narrative of God's plan, that there will be peace. That Jesus means peace. Church, if we are going to be peacemakers, if we are going to be ambassadors of peace in this often chaotic and stormy world, we need to have peace with one another. We can't wear that moniker that we are a people of peace if we're constantly fighting with each other. And that's why you can read Paul's writings from beginning to end, and he gets into some pretty deep theological issues and some theological, you know, he uses some words and justification, all these things. But when you read the conclusion of his theological arguments, he says, "And I write these things so that you'll get along with each other. Peace." We need to get along, and we need to fight for peace. I know that kind of sounds oxymoronic, right? Fight for peace. But it has to be part of our DNA. It has to be part of who we are. Yet there's still this issue. There's this issue of having peace within. Because as I look out on the church today, I suspect that there are many in here who are very passionate about striving for peace amongst brothers and sisters. And I know that when you look at the landscape of the world, you just long for there just to be a peaceful world. I think we all embody that. But as I look out, and if I had a mirror here, I'd be looking at myself. I'm sure that one of the things that some of us struggle with is having peace within us. How can we strive for peace amongst brothers and sisters or churches or worlds or countries or nations if we don't have peace amongst each other? We don't have peace within. We struggle. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God." This is such a powerful text. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Choose the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts, since as member of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Church, this morning we read a text that's a royal text. It's about a king, and if we are talking about a king, if we're talking about rule, there's a call from the witness of Scripture. And in this plan of God, that before we enact the plan of God for the world or our neighbors or our nation or our households or our church, that is, before we try to get the world to recognize Christ as King, we must first choose and anoint Jesus Christ as King of our hearts. And it's then, and only then, will we experience the peace of Christ. It is then that when we read the world through the lens of God's peaceful agenda, it is only then that we become peacemakers. It is then that the story of our lives is not steered by the storms and chaos, but rather our story of God's peace is a story of God's peace that overwhelms us in the midst of those storms and chaos. Doing some research for the sermon and came across this painting. I was told, I was trying to get some background of the painting, but I was told that this painting was entered into a competition, art competition. The requirements was that you paint a picture that best illustrates peace. And so I'm looking at the painting and I'm like, okay, looks like a storm is going on and it looks like some raging waters. Yep, when I think of peace, that's what I think about. But it wasn't the storms, it wasn't the raging waters. It was this little figure down there in the midst of that storm. And then if you blow that up, you see that it's a bird sitting on a nest, taking care of his little. In the midst of that storm, the bird is still. And then you can see it side by side, where you've got those storms and you've got the bird just being still. And the painting was to communicate that peace isn't necessarily taken away of the storms, but a demonstration that during the storms, God is there. It's going to be okay. And there are a lot of storms and there's a lot of chaos in our world. And there's a lot of people who will rev up your fears and work on your fears and work on the chaos in your life and tell you that you have a reason to be anxious and a reason to go crazy and lose your mind. But once we choose Christ to rule our lives, once Jesus is King of our lives, we embody a disposition of peace, like this bird in the storm. We're still. So as the people of God, we have experienced our own share of stormy weather and sticky circumstances, misfortune and undesirable outcomes. But as followers of the Messiah, the root of Jesse, we choose peace. And once we choose peace for our lives, we can be peacemakers. So then this Advent, let's bring peace. You know, we should pay attention to Jesus. He said a lot to his disciples when he was on earth. I recall the story when he sent out 72 additional disciples to go out. He sent them out two by two. Y'all church people, y'all kind of recall that little bit story? And he gave them some instructions. He gave them some instructions about things to take, things not to take. He was like, don't take a lot of stuff. Just take a pair of shoes. You know, don't take a lot of money. And he also gave them instructions of what to do when they entered someone's home. The first thing he told them to do when they entered someone's home is not to say, "Hi, I'm from the Society of Jesus, and how's your life, and are you sinful, or you need Jesus?" And no. He says, the first thing you do when you walk in someone's house is say, "Shalom," peace, peace. Peace. And then he also said, if you can't establish peace, he said, just leave. Shake the dust off your feet. But the first thing he says, peace. In John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples. They're a little concerned because he's saying, "I'm about to leave." And you know, they're getting a little worried about that. And as he's given his closing remarks, you know, this is right before he's going to be taken away to be crucified. He says to them, "Peace I give to you." God has an agenda of peace and he wants us to experience peace. And he wants us to give peace the same way that he gave us peace. Does that make sense, church? And that's why we start every interaction we have with anyone with a blessing of shalom, a blessing of peace. even when people come at us with an intent to fight and to war. Shalom. It's one of the reasons why Jesus says, someone slap you on the cheek, just turn the other cheek. It's the reason why he says, love your enemies and bless them that persecute you. Because even when they have an agenda of violence and war, we choose peace. And we choose peace because we are operating off of what's going on in the inside of us. We have chosen to let Christ rule our heart. And so therefore, peace has a hold of our heart. And as such, peace is going to steer our agenda. Church, in a few moments, we're going to sing an invitation song. And I want this to be an invitation for all of you. If you're struggling, if you've got some chaos in your life and you need us to gather around you and pray for peace in your situation. This morning, you know, Wendy Brown shared in class that, she's working a job where she's been able to do that remotely for several years. And now the job is asking for her to change her schedule, and it's going to be a pretty hectic schedule where she's going to be gone every other week. Those of you who have families where your family are separated, Sister Sharon Williams here has been living here for several years, and her husband lives in Denver, and they just have not been able to get it so that they can live in the same place. And I can tell you, or she can tell you, that it's not that peaceful. That's kind of stormy, especially when you're trying to raise a son and your husband, that's kind of stormy. And Wendy is sharing that right now it's a little cloudy, it's a little stormy, and maybe you need for us to get around you, gather around you, and pray over you for that peace to come and just rule in your heart. Because it may be that situation will never change. It may be that the job situation is not going to change. You just got to do what you got to do. But it may be that God will bless you with a sense of peace in that situation that will surpass your understanding. It will transcend understanding. There'll be people saying, how do you do it? Because Christ is ruling in my heart. And I have peace. So if you need us to gather around you, we will do that. If there are any other needs that you have, I want to encourage you to come. But I also want to share with you a way that, you know, we can just kind of spread this message of Advent and this message of peace with our friends in the community. Again, as you know, we partner with Slate Ridge and other organizations in the community. One of the things that I've asked you all to consider this Christmas is to be conscious of what you're spending on Christmas, and maybe spend less, and maybe take in the difference of what you spend and what you actually spend, what you would normally spend and what you actually spend, and consider donating a portion of that to a worthy cause. This Friday, the teens are going to have their annual Christmas December lock-in, and on that day, they normally go out to the store and go shopping for kids for Christmas who otherwise probably wouldn't be getting much, and we want to be a blessing. I think right now there's about 10 kids that we're going to be shopping for, and we get a mixture of a toy and mixture of some clothing and some things, and it's a fun time. If you want to volunteer and come out and go shopping with the kids, that would be fantastic. Your job is to stop the kids from getting kicked out of Target when they go shopping. That's a tough job. But the kids and they've got two baskets here. Here's an invitation for you to participate in us demonstrating or at least expressing shalom, expressing peace during this Advent season by blessing others with a gift. So we want to ask that if you feel so compelled, if you would like to donate. We did this a few weeks ago for the teachers at Slate Ridge. I don't know if I announced it in this setting, but we collected over $700. This Wednesday, we are blessing the Slate Ridge staff, teachers, administration there with a Chipotle lunch, all you can eat. And I've gotten word that they are excited that we are coming. So, you know, I'm going to bring them. If you want to donate, you know, some Tums or anything like that, please feel free to do that. But here's another opportunity for us to give. And I want to express my appreciation to this church for being so extremely generous in your giving and in your support of this community, of this church, of ministry. So this isn't me trying to pull your leg to just give more. This is me just offering an invitation to continue a gift that this church has. So as we're singing this song, as we stand, if there's something that you would like to share with the church, we want to give you that opportunity. If at this time you want to just come and drop a donation in one of these buckets, you can do that. If you write a check, write that check out to the Church of Christ and put in the menu Christmas gifts, and so that we know we can steer that money into the right account. But let's be ambassadors, let's be agents of peace in our world. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.